meditation from the 37th Psalm, which we know was written by David when he was an old man. For in verse 25, the psalm reads, I have been young and now am old. When David was young, he killed Goliath. When he was old, he had a temporary lapse and fell into great and grievous sin. Because of this sin, many people have a wrong idea of David. But despite this lapse, David's later life was a strong testimony to the grace and power of God, for he learned the secret of living by the will of God. During the latter years of David's life, the nations surrounding Palestine were in turmoil. And in David's own kingdom, there was trouble, and the wicked were flourishing. And yet, in the midst of all these difficult times, David lived by the will of God and wrote this magnificent psalm of comfort and encouragement. I want you to note that in verse 1, he says, fret not thyself. And again in verse 7, fret not thyself. And again in verse 8, fret not thyself. So three times, David says, fret not thyself. I looked up this word fret in the original Hebrew. It has to do with anger rising and carries the idea of heat. In fact, 42 times this same Hebrew word is translated that God's wrath was kindled, and 10 times it is rendered his wrath waxed hot. Now, the modern equivalent for fret not thyself could be don't be burned up. Today we say, oh, I was all burned up. Well, God says here, don't be burned up. Don't get hot about it. So let's look at these three verses again. Verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And finally, verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This last, the King James translation, is very bad. Actually, the Hebrew says, fret not thyself, it only tends to evil. In other words, if you fret yourself, the results will be evil. Now, you and I live in a world where evildoers are on every hand and where wicked men prosper. But God says, fret not thyself, it only tends to evil. A recent medical report in a current magazine said that almost certainly ulcers are the result of emotional stress. Men fret too much, and it so affects the nervous system that it produces ulcers. But God says, don't fret thyself. This does not mean that we're to sit with our hands in our laps and say, well, the world is going to the devil, let's just look the other way. No, no. Instead, we consider the evils that go on in the world and we take the side of righteousness. However, we learn from the scriptures that the evildoers, the wicked who prosper, are to be left to God. Now, there are those who sit complacently when I speak of Judas Iscariot. Oh, yes, anybody would condemn him. And the Inquisitor, and Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Khrushchev. But when we remind our listeners that in our present-day America, there are many men of very great and evil influence, people become uneasy. I read the other day a statement that America must stand righteously for peace and be willing to go to war to stop aggression. Now, I agree with this. But we must not forget that if we go back over the history of the United States, we recall that President James K. Polk ruthlessly made war on Mexico in order to steal California, Arizona, Texas, and New Mexico. And what shall we say of present-day evils in government, in industry, and in society? How shall we regard the horrible and devilish things that are going on? Well, we can't do anything about it except to bear witness against these evils. We're not to get ulcers because of them. God says, fret not thyself. Don't work yourself into a heat. Look with coolness upon the situation. Now, why is this possible? As we study this 37th Psalm, we learn the reason why we are not to fret ourselves. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down, they shall wither. Verse 9, they shall be cut off. Verse 10, they shall not be. Verse 13, his day is coming. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, their arms shall be broken. Verse 20, they shall perish. They shall be burned as the fat of lambs. Verse 34, their seed shall be cut off. Verse 38, they shall be destroyed. They shall be cut off. Now, as you can see, this is pretty cumulative. God Almighty has gotten himself out on a limb, and the only way that he can keep from being a liar is to bring these men into judgment. And God says that he is going to do it. So he says, "Fret not thyself, I am going to deal with the evils of this world." God has actually bound himself to act in accordance with these promises of Psalm 37. Now, having seen how God will dispose of the wicked, we come to a very beautiful admonition for ourselves. What are we to do positively? Let us begin at verse 3 and see five things which we are commanded to do. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight thyself. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, rest. And in that same verse, wait. In these five verbs, we have the order of action. We are to trust, delight, commit, rest, and wait. As we study these verbs, let us remember the promise of Psalm 119, verse 162, which says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Well, as I read again and again these five verbs in Psalm 37, it's like finding great spoil, and I want to share this treasure with you. If you take a good concordance and look up the word trust, you'll soon discover that many different Hebrew words are translated by our English word, trust. For example, look at verse 40 in the same psalm, in the last line, "They trust in him." The Revised Standard Version translates it, "They take refuge in him." And the Hebrew word for trust in verse 40 is not the same word as that for trust in verse 3. In verse 3, the Hebrew word for trust is used in modern Hebrew in Jerusalem and in the Arab world as a wrestling term, to throw someone down on his back. Well, we can readily see how throwing someone down on his back came to mean throw yourself or your cares upon the Lord. This same word is used in Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he has thrown himself down upon thee. He trusteth in thee." God says, "Lean on me." In India, there was an old woman who had been saved and was becoming very feeble. She often walked with a missionary friend who supported her on her arm. But the old woman was afraid she was too heavy for the missionary, and one day she tried to walk by herself. But the missionary said, "If you love me, lean on me." The Lord is saying, "Do you love me? Well, then, lean on me." And when the Lord asks us thus to lean on him, he's showing us that this is the way to face the kind of world in which we live and the kind of nation in which we live. For we must say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But notice that this is not the type of trust that says, "Well, I'm going to heaven on flowery beds of ease." No, indeed. This text says, trust, lean, trust in the Lord, and do good. So it is to be a trust that takes positive action. The second verb is in verse 4, which says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." As I looked up this word, I discovered that there are no less than 16 different Hebrew words translated in our King James Version by the English word delight, all with a distinctive and different meaning. For example, one word translated delight in the Hebrew is smell. God delights in us. And the Hebrew literally is that God smells us. Have you ever seen a mother, just after bathing her baby, pick up the child, holding it close and breathing deeply as she kisses the baby and smells the baby? Oh, how good, how wonderful is that little warm thing. And in another place in the scripture, this very word is used to tell us that God delights in us. He smells us. He looks upon us as little babies whom he has cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he delights in us and finds in us the fragrance of Jesus Christ. But a different word for delight is used here in Psalm 37:4. The original word for delight in this verse is used for the allurements and enticements of women, as when the bride smiles at the bridegroom in such a way as to increase his interest in her. So God here is telling us to delight ourselves in him. We're to say to him, "Lord, you're wonderful. I love you." And when we say this from the heart, he will begin to do things for us and in us. Let me propose this test to you. Before you go to bed tonight, say to him, "Lord, I love you." Perhaps you've never said this to him before, but if you'll do so, God will reveal himself to you in a way which you have never known. Some of you are frustrated. Some of you feel the loneliness of living alone. Well, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. And the Lord God Almighty will give you something you have never known before. In fact, it says in the next line, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But here I must say, caution, caution. He will not give you the desires of your old Adamic heart. Not the desires of that heart which Jeremiah 17:9 describes as deceitful above all things and incurably sick. No, no, but he will give you the desires of your renewed heart. You know, when you truly love someone, you will want to please him. It is the same way with the Lord. Once we delight in him, and with a love that is above human love, turn toward the Lord and learn to know him personally, to understand him as a person, to understand that he's real, then he will reveal himself to you. Is he a real person to you? In your Christian life, you may be thoroughly orthodox, but if you do not know God as a real person, you're only as orthodox as Satan, who believes and shudders. You students at Bible college or seminary, you who are occupied with the Bible as a textbook, who have to analyze passages and doctrines, take care lest the Bible become to you something that is stiff and mechanical. Take care that Christ and God do not become only dogma and doctrine. Never forget that he is a person, and he wants you to know him as a person. I have to spend, thank God, many, many hours in study of the Word of God. And every time I come to it, even though I'm preparing a routine work and going into something that must be analyzed and organized for public delivery, yet I have long since learned to ask God never, never to let me say anything or speak anything that he has not first of all spoken to my own soul. And we must touch the Word of God in this way. And thus we learn to delight in him and know his love and to know him as a person. Now our third word in verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Again, interestingly enough, I discovered that there are 16 Hebrew words that are translated by the one English word, commit. There is a Hebrew word that means to commit a body to the grave. Another that means to commit yourself to the pursuit of game as a hunter commits himself to the chase. But here the word for commit must be translated roll. Roll thy way upon the Lord. Now originally the word way meant a path, but it has come to mean a manner of being. In fact, we have adapted it in the United States to the American way of life. Well, you have a way of life. And our text is saying, roll your way of life upon the Lord. When I looked at this verse in the Septuagint translation, the famous rendering of the Hebrew into Greek even before the time of Christ, I was astonished to learn that the word translated commit or roll is, in the Greek, the same word as apocalypse, unveiling. So God is saying, unveil your life to the Lord. Roll it upon him. Unveil, let him look at every part of it. Put yourself under the scrutiny of God's x-ray. Let him put you under the fluoroscope and look through you at all moments and see everything that is within you. After Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the next most famous hymn in Germany is Paul Gerhardt's Commit Your Whole Way Upon the Lord. This hymn is better known in Germany, perhaps, than Rock of Ages or Jesus Lover of My Soul is in our country. It was based upon this verse in Psalm 37. While Napoleon's armies were ravaging Germany, Queen Louise of Prussia recorded in her diary the sorrows of her country, and she copied into her diary a little verse from Goethe, which Thomas Carlyle translated into English, "Who never ate his bread in sorrow? Who never spent the darksome hour weeping and watching for the morrow? He knows ye not, ye gloomy power." And the Prussian queen wrote in her diary, "I was in tears as I thought of this verse of Goethe, until I went over to the harpsichord and sang, Commit your way unto the Lord." Now, I want you to notice what God has guaranteed you in this verse. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He will act in your behalf. This is a tremendous psalm of contract. God, party of the first part, is in contract with you and me. He says, you definitely put your trust in me, and you shall dwell in the land. You delight yourself in me, and you shall have the desires of your heart. You commit your way to me and trust me, and I shall bring it to pass for you. How wonderful. Now the fourth verb is in verse 7, where God commands us to rest. Again, there are several different words in Hebrew translated by our one English word, rest. But the word used here really means be silent, be still. It's not the rest of sitting down, it's the rest of keeping your mouth shut. Be silent to the Lord. The original Hebrew word is something like the sound that you make with your mouth closed. And by the way, I discovered that our English word, dumb, comes from this same Hebrew word. Today, of course, dumb sometimes means stupid. But God does not mean that Christians are to be stupid. He means that we're not to talk back to him. Here he is saying, be silent. There is the silence of resting, and there is also the stupefaction of one who is lost in awe and wonder and astonishment. The American Jewish translation renders this verse, resign thyself to the Lord. Give over. Stop struggling. Rest. Keep still. He knows what he's doing. Don't talk back. Trust. Delight. Commit. Rest. And finally, in verse 7, there is the hardest word of all. It says, wait patiently. Now, I discovered that there is no word in the Hebrew for patience, but there are a dozen words translated wait, such as a servant waiting for his tip, another servant waiting for his master, a hunter waiting for game to enter a trap, or someone who is sick in the night waiting for the dawn. All these are different words in Hebrew. Although the word in Psalm 37 is one Hebrew word, the translators could not make it out in English with one word, so they rendered it wait patiently. But I believe there's a deeper meaning than wait patiently, because the root word comes from the Hebrew to be twisted, to be turned around. In fact, in the last paragraph in the book of Judges, the sons of Benjamin, whose town had been destroyed and their women killed, were told to hide in the vineyards of Shiloh until the women of Shiloh came out to dance in circles. And then the Benjaminites were to seize these women and carry them away to be their wives. Well, this word translated dance in circles in Judges is the same word as wait patiently in Psalm 37:7. It's also rendered in other places as to rise, to tremble. So I believe that when God says here, wait patiently, he actually means wait for me with trembling longing. Now let us take all that I've said and bring it into a single paragraph. We are forced to live in a world of evil, where there is monstrous graft and corruption, and men display pride and arrogance, make war, shed blood. Fret not thyself. They shall be cut off. They shall be destroyed. But God's people are to trust, to delight, to commit, to rest, to wait. This is living by the will of God. It begins with trusting. It goes on to knowing him as a person. And as we unveil our lives, take off all the wraps, and let God see us exactly as we are, then we rest. We never answer back to him, but with trembling longing, we wait for the time when he shall bring to pass the consummation of his plan. Oh, we can live by the will of God like this. He knows what he is doing. We must be sure that we are in the place the Lord has for us, so that from day to day our hearts will be filled with singing, and we shall have new desires in our new hearts. And those desires shall be fulfilled. Our God loves us, and he wants us to love him. And we pray thee, our God and Father, that the Holy Spirit shall bless this truth to each heart in this hour, and use it as thou wilt in bringing thy people on towards thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.